Amen. It's a most high calling. And I always get myself in trouble for saying it, but it's still true. God's man is just not another man. We could go back in the Old Testament, and when God saw fit to anoint Saul to be king or leader over Israel, amen, the Bible said when he's anointed, he was changed into another man. The scripture just speaks it plainly. And certainly every Christian is another man. We're not the same individual we used to be. And then God places every member in the bodies that pleases him after we're Christians. Maybe been placed in the body as a worker, prayer warrior, maybe Sunday school teacher, something else. When God sees fit to call you and place you into the ministry, amen, he's placing the members in the body as it pleases him. And I know, you know, the ministry, I'm sorry that preachers have done such in the world and lived such a life that the ministry's almost looked down upon. I sometime have to exhort people and straighten them out a little when they encourage their children to be engineers, everything else. They look down on being a missionary, being a minister. I don't want my child to have to go through that. Well, you're getting the wrong picture altogether. And this is just another work of Satan, and I believe it's brought a blight over our people to the place that we're not seeing more young people feel the definite call to the ministry and to the missionary field. The need is just as great and maybe greater than it ever was before. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Any gift God ever gave the church, he'll continue to give as it's needed till Jesus comes again and takes the church away. It always grieves my heart to hear tell of congregations and then they build up in number of without a pastor, people struggling. Amen. There has to be a breakdown somewhere. And I pray that God will help us to take a little more interest. The Bible said to covet the best gift. I believe we ought to want to be everything we could possibly be. I want to possess the best gift that God can put upon us. And we're thankful for these young people and just going through some years of experience. We can tell them that they've got a work before them and they need God. Definite help and direction from God as never before. Over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we just cut out the spatial singing. This is your spatial singing. I'm not going to sing, but I'm going to play on a harp. We need to just read and quickly look at some scriptures here. See, it's one thing for us to let these young men know that we're behind them. The laying on of our hands lets them know that we recognize that God has called them and using them, and we as the ministry are behind them and standing together with them. But there's some things that every one of us, I feel, need to be reminded of. You know, Peter said, he wrote that the pure minds be stirred up in way of remembrance. And it's good for us to be reminded of some of these things that Paul wrote. I'm just reading three verses in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Now you mark it down. I just talked with a young man not long ago, and he said, Brother Wilson, I wouldn't want to go to a place and be pastor lest I had 100% approval. Well, I said, by the help of God, I want to knock that out of your mind. Well, let me tell you something. people are very fickle. They can change their mind pretty fast. You can have 100% raise their hands, and 75% of them don't mean it when they raise their hand. They're doing it because they're afraid somebody will look at them and say, you didn't put their hand up. Brother, we need to know that God has called us and God has placed us, and rest on that completely, because I'm here to tell you from experience, people let you down. And they'll do more than let you down. They'll mistreat you. Now, I just want you to notice these first two verses in the light of the third verse. He charged Timothy. Amen. And certainly as it was necessary to charge Timothy, a young man, it's just as necessary today that we be charged from God's eternal word. And you'll notice in the first two verses the reason he charged, because he said the time will come. And we might put it in plain language, the time will come when everybody won't accept you real good. The time will come when people will raise up against sound doctrine. Come on, how many of you pastors ever found that out? Encourage these young people. Everybody don't take truth. Everybody says they love truth, don't take truth. Everybody says they love sound doctrine, won't walk in it. They'll fuss against it. You just have to face these things. And I want to say the time will come. It'll come in every minister's life. When people that you thought, amen, just swallowed it whole hog, begin to pick it apart piece by piece and try to make you prove every point that you try to bring. Amen, I'm starting at the end to get back to the beginning. Paul had a reason to charge Timothy. And I speak to you with a burdened heart this morning. Nothing thrills my soul any greater. We've had quite a number of young ministers go out, and some ready to go out. Thank God, nothing thrills me any greater than to see young men feel the call of God and by faith step out in the work of God. But I want every one of them to be successful. And friend, there's a way we can be successful, and only one way we can be successful. And I want to make it plain, you can't rest. Amen, your call, your strength, your ability, amen, your help in too great a way cannot be rested on the people. Somebody said you're running the people down. I'm stating facts. God wants you to rest your call, rest your ability, rest your placement, everything else on Him and Him alone. Brother, people will fail you, but God never fail. He'll never fail you. He'll stand behind you. I think you can get the gist of why Paul is telling this young man, Paul, Timothy, preach the word, and this other exhortation, how that we'll deal with. Why? The time will come when people change their mind. The time will come when people be affected. The time will come when they'll raise up and want another teacher. They have itching ears. You can't satisfy them anymore. They want to hear something else. They want to hear somebody else preach. I go on, how come? Somebody said, oh, my people are solid. Well, you wait and see. Ain't nobody got a 100% solid congregation. I've actually heard preachers say that. Brother, I preach the word, and we don't have no troubles over there at our place, but I went to hold a meeting. Man, I never got in so many troubles. The only thing I could figure when I left, the man didn't know how to spell trouble or what it meant. Well, you have trouble. That's why the charge is here. If everything's going to be lovely, everything accepted, amen, no burdens, no problems, nothing to come up against, there'd be no reason for this charge. But the charge is because the time will come. And it does come. Now let's look at this charge real quickly. I repeat, Paul wished to nerve and challenge Timothy to his task. And he mentions three things. And I'm not going to deal much, very long on them, but one, I want you to get it. He said, I charge you therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, young ministers, he wants us to do every task in a way we can offer it to Christ. Brother, if you can't bring it to God, don't bring it to the people. This is vital, brother. There's too many things put out over the pulpit God don't accept. He don't anoint it. You can tell he isn't anointed when it's put out. Brother, we need to quit putting people, offering things to the people that we can't offer to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first thing he mentioned. It's so easy for us, my friend, to get carried away in a human understanding. We preach so much against humanism, and I wonder if the people really yet understand what humanism is, because there's so much of it working, even right among the people of God. Amen. The Bible tells us plainly to use righteous judgment. What's righteous judgment? Without the seeing of the eye, hearing of the ear. Brethren, the things we see, the things we hear must not affect us in putting our judgment on the people. I just lose confidence in preachers right away that get right up and start preaching what they heard. Offer it. Look like I'm going to lose my amens. Now I'm just clearing all the place so Brother Kelly can get up here and preach. But I want you to see something. Paul wished that Timothy would be successful. He had a deep burden for him to be successful. Thank God he was ready to finish his ministry with joy. He was able to present it all before God and say, I haven't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I'm ready to be offered. Now, son Timothy, make sure all that you put out to the people, that you put it before God. Make sure it's accepted of God. Make sure it bears Christ's approval. I could dwell a long time on that point, but it isn't necessary. My. Paul is merely saying when he says, I charge you therefore before. See, we could back up to the other verse that therefore reverts that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished or throughly furnished to every good work. And I'm glad he can be. Yes, sir. He come right on and let us know, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. My. So the point he wants us to get, first of all, my friend, that we must not work in a place or in a way where we get concerned with either the criticism or the verdict of men. Work all the time to have the well done of Christ, because people will misuse you and misjudge you. But brother, we must work, we must labor, amen, with one thing in mind, to have the approval, the well done of Christ. And you mark it down, when Christ approves it, every Christian person will approve it and be blessed by it. Don't be moved, brethren, by the criticism or the verdicts of men. Labor to please Christ. This is a message Paul is attempting to get across. And I want to say this morning, and some things I had to learn. I didn't have nobody stand and preach like this to me. Some things I had to learn by experience. And you learn a good lesson that way, I can tell you that for sure. But friend, if we'll do that, if we'll definitely labor to have the well done of Christ, and put all our work before Him under His scrutinizing eye. My friend, if we'll do our work, in other words, in the Spirit, for Christ's glory, God's glory, it'll save us from a touchy spirit. You'll quit getting offended by criticism. God help these preachers that get offended and then throw off on the people because they got offended by somebody's criticism. Work for the Lord. Work for the approval of the Lord. Mark it down. There's going to be those that get touchy, irritable, criticize you, pass the wrong verdict on you. If we'll labor in the Spirit and labor for Christ, I say it'll deliver us from that touchy spirit. See, there's a lot of preachers over the country that got a lot of good points. They're like a porcupine. They got a lot of good points, but you can't get close to them. Touchy spirits. God help us. If we labor for Christ, it'll save us from a self-important spirit. He goes on to talk about a novice lifted up with pride. Self-important spirit. See, the devil worked both ways. If he can't work through the people to criticize you and beat you down and distress you, then he'll work through the people to applaud you and lift you clear out of yourself. He works both ways. Amen. It'll save us from being hurt from men's ingratitude. Paul is saying, do a work in such a way, not only that you can present it to God and to Christ, but do it in such a way that your work will be ready for His appearing. Amen. Labor all the time like the end was coming the next hour. This will call you to do a complete work. See, humanly, we go along, let things pile up, and things that ought to be done, we don't get them done. But you can do that if you labor with His appearing right before you. Keep your work, brethren, in a shape to the best of the ability that God gives you, that you can present it to Christ tonight if He appears. Here it is, Lord. Here's your word. I'm going to tell you right now, if you take that point serious, it'll keep you busy. He come on in the second verse and said, preach the word. See, He tells us how we must live, how we must act, what we must do, what must be the real concern of our life, how we must have that anticipation that Christ can either appear or He can call me in death. My work is finished. Think of it in terms of His appearing. And then in this second verse, He tells us how we can do all this. Preach the word. And I want to say this without hurting anyone. Let's preach the word. Let's don't run off on these ideas and our own feelings. Too much of that. See, you've got your feelings. You've got your convictions, and that's your privilege. I've got mine. And if we get preaching convictions, we're going to cross each other up. But if we preach the word, amen. See, I just illustrate. I've heard a preacher preach that a preacher shouldn't have a horse, but I've got three. And I ain't going to sell them because you don't like a horse. Got nothing to do with my ministry or living for God. But you can get on that key and just jump up and down. And don't know you're wasting your time and the people's time. God isn't on it. Any man sitting that can discern, know there's no anointing on it. See, just because a man hollers loud, screams and jumps up and down, don't mean God's anointing's on him. I've saw people that hardly lifted their voice. I've even saw sisters that hardly lifted their voice. But God gave them a few words to say and they moved a whole audience. The power of God. Preach the word. I'm going to tell you right now, you won't have no time for anything else if you truly preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. And I might say, as he starts into this part, he's merely saying we must be urgent. Not only preach the word, but be urgent about it. Why? It's a matter of life and death. Preacher, you must have the note of urgency in your voice if you're going to move the people. Much unconcernment. I say we must have the urgency. God help us, and it'll take God to put that urgency down in there. That'll cause you to preach the word. And brother, if you're going to preach the word, you've got to think on it. You've got to meditate on it. God delivers from this idea of doing everything else up to an hour or two before church time and pick up a few scriptures and tell people, this is Bible, this is Bible. Let me tell you something, this is all Bible. But there's only one particular message that God wants for that hour for the people, and anything else is off limit. Somebody said, any of that Bible feed your soul? No, it won't. It takes the Holy Spirit to take the written word and cause it to become the living word that feeds the souls of men and women. So he said, preach the word, and in preaching it, be urgent. And not only be urgent, amen, but this was a big help to me, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Be instant, in season, out of season. What's it mean? You've got to be persistent. Either, I tell young ministers, either take an opportunity or make an opportunity. Come on, there's not too many. Somebody said, I just waited for an opportunity. If you're going to be an effective pastor, you've got to make an opportunity. I walk into sick room where they talk about everything else. And brother, I listen so long. And I see they ain't gonna make an opportunity. So I take an opportunity. Amen. And begin to turn their mind to God. This is what he's talking about. Be instant. Brother, you're under a charge of being a man of God, a dispenser of God's eternal word. This is exactly what God called you for. He didn't call you to be an insurance man. I'm a funny old fella, and here's my conviction. Somebody said you ought to keep it yourself. I will. I ain't even going to mention it. Now you're going to miss that. But I'm telling you right now, he called you to preach the word. Amen. Yes, sir. And be instant. What are you talking about? Any situation. If you're a true man of God, the thought on your mind should be, how can I get the word in here? Either take an opportunity or make it. It ain't hard to make an opportunity. I wore out a couple motorhomes when I was holding a couple revivals a month. And I was in a garage one day getting one worked on. And a man come along smoking a pipe, and the mechanic said, that's one of the pastors here in town. And he walked around the motorhome just smoking. He said, that's a nice motorhome. That's yours? I said, yeah. You go fishing? I said, every day. What kind of a rod do you like, Reverend? I said, it's laying on the dash. Get up in the motorhome and look. It's on the dash. And he came out and he said, it ain't nothing but the Bible here. I said, that's my rod. I fish for men. Amen. Make an opportunity. Make an opportunity. This is what he's talking about, being instant. In instant. It won't be hard to be instant if the Word of God is burning in your bones. If it's your life, if it's your joy, if it's your pleasure. Man, I find more pleasure in preaching the gospel than anything ever done in the world. I've been lots of places, seen lots of things, done lots of things, but I find more pleasure in preaching publicly, privately, the Word of God. I was down in jail this week teaching a young man that wanted to know why he'd done what he'd done. What an opportunity. I said, son, sit down. I'll tell you exactly why you've done what you've done and why you have no control over it. Sin is in your heart. And when sin's in your heart, you're going to add sin to sin in spite of all you can do. The kind of sin you commit will only be governed by the mercy of God upon you. So, brethren, we've got to be persistent. How persistent? Be instant. Amen. Every time I think about being instant in the fellowship meeting in Muncie, Indiana, years ago, old Sister Grace Henry lived, and this is the way she done things, bless her heart. She was a wonderful woman, worked in a mighty way for God. We loved her. I preached her funeral. But anyway, she said, we're going to have an ordination service. She got up and announced that we've got some brethren here that need to be ordained. And Brother Emerson Wilson is going to bring the message. Come on. Amen. I'm talking about being instant. Brother, I had to pick up a message from the time I left my seat till I got up to the pulpit. And God anointed. Sister Ogden's here. Brother Ogden walked down to me when it was over. He said, man, I saw what a spot you put on. He said, God was giving you every word. I said, yes, sir. I just handed it out as God gave it to me. Well, somebody said, that's all you have to do. Just get up. He'll fill your mouth. Not if you got time to study. But I went hard. I didn't have time. I've run on sick calls and that one thing, problems and meetings, business meetings, and right up to the hour, God knew I couldn't study. Brother, he just poured it out and I preached it. But you just try it once. I did. Try it once when you had time to study. You won't get a word. You're talking about a stammering tongue. You'll have it, brother. I want to press the thought and leave it there. I'm taking too much time. You must be persistent. Brother, we're out here battling. The brother's talking about battling. And the devil has won more and won victory by just working against us, setting up such a wall against us right in the beginning that we say there ain't no need to say nothing here. Be instant. We come from Haiti. Sometime back, and when we got on the plane out of Miami, I'm just bringing to you what God puts on our heart. We sat down, the missus and I, on the side of the plane where there's three seats, and we no more started up in the air till this woman started crying. And my wife said, what are you crying about? And she said, I lost my husband a year ago. I've traveled around the world. This is my second trip around the world. You're a wealthy woman, trying to find satisfaction. My heart is broke, she said. And so I just unbuckled my seatbelt and got over in front of her and began to tell her about Jesus. That she'd been around the world twice, but she's blessed tonight because you found the place where you're going to find Jesus. And real quick, she raised up, well, I'm a Jewess. Well, I said, he saves Jews. He'll save you. And I explained to her how to get saved. And she said, I'd like to do that. Well, by that time, the stewardess had come up with our trays. They are standing there. So they got to hear me pray. They got to hear her say, thank God, I've got peace of heart. Be instant. We pass up opportunities. real opportunities. And what caused to pass them up? Human judgment. What we can see with the eye, hear with the ear. How we look at the situation. So you never know what's going to show up. I preach wherever I go. Paul went over in Macedonia. You know why he went over? He said in the vision, he saw a man with a hand raised. Well, when he got over there, it was a woman. Amen. Come on. If he'd have went looking for a man, he'd never reached anybody. That man happened to be a woman. But he was wise enough to realize when he got there, this is the person that needed help first. Hey man, some of you are frowning. I know you ain't blessed that way. But it's your own fault. Brother, this thing cannot be done. I preach wherever I go. The church of God was not started and it cannot be furthered by human talent, human wisdom. It was started by the Spirit and power of God, and it takes that to keep her going. God can still take a worm, whip a mountain. We need to get our eyes on God in a greater way and be instant. I just want to leave that with you right there. We've got to be persistent. And then, brethren, just a little more. He went right on to say, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Sad to say, but sometimes it's necessary to reprove and rebuke. But get this point. No rebuke should ever be done in such a manner that it drives the individual to despair, leaves him brokenhearted and without hope. With every rebuke, there's got to be exhortation. Too much cutting and slicing today, brethren. Come on, let's get right back to the Word. Sure, it's necessary to rebuke, but it's got to be followed up with an exhortation. What do you mean? Put judgment on an individual. I've had to do it. I've had to name people out in audiences. But God in heaven knows, and so does the congregation know. I followed it right up with a private visit, exhorting them, telling them what to do to get out of the shape they's in and how they could get help. Oh, how this exhorting is needed. And he didn't stop there with exhorting, but he said, exhort with all long suffering. People must not only be rebuked, but there's got to be encouraged. Amen. See, there is people today supposed to be ministers that rejoice in the fact they drive people off. I never rejoiced in that. I tell people that they don't have to stay under the truth, that we have no cords on them, but I never rejoice in people being driven off. See, this spirit has got to run the ministry in too great a way. I love every brother. God knows I do, and I've done my best to go tell them I love them. Even though they're against me. Speak against me. Somebody said, how come brethren can cut brethren off so easily? Because we didn't die for them. Jesus died for them. And when he laid his life down for us, we should lay our lives down for the brethren. If the same love of God is in our heart. With all long suffering. Where is it, folks? Where is that all long suffering? People don't have to be wrong very much today till they're ready, quick to say, Brother Wilson, I ain't gonna lay under this. Where is the all long suffering? Well, somebody said you're preaching to preachers. Yes, sir. But God doesn't have one standard for preachers and another for the people. I'm merely speaking to the preachers because they're to be examples of the flock. I tell people wherever I go that it's too bad that every minister couldn't work around sheep for a little while. You just work with natural sheep, you get deeper meaning out of the scripture. Brother Amberger told you the other day, sheep can't be driven. They can't. You try to drive sheep, one will break back. And if one breaks back, you might as well quit. Because the rest will break back. If you ever move sheep, you got to lead them. Go ahead of them. Be an example. God help us. I prayed about this myself more than once. All long suffering. That just merely means this unwearied patience. Pastors, you've got to have it. If anybody that's got to have unwearied patience is a pastor. Amen. Why? You're going to deal with people. And people don't always act right. Well, I know how you feel. I like to get a hold of them and just shake the devil out of them. But you can't do that. Come on. Back again. Same problem. Same problem. Amen. You preached hard both times. You give everything you got. And there they come again. Same person. Same problem. They still haven't got victory. So with unwearied patience, you got to go down. Amen. And you'll have your best friends in the congregation. Well, I'll tell you what I do. Got to be careful. First Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I didn't go to hold you this long. I stayed too long on them points. You forgive me for that wrong. First Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This is a true saying, that if a man desire the office of a pastor, that's all a bishop is, he desireth a good work. A pastor must then be blameless. God help us. The husband of one wife. Not preaching on divorce at this particular time. He must be the husband of one wife. Vigilant. Really awake. Hey, we got too many leaders today can't tell the difference between a buzzard and a dove. Vigilant. On the watch. Sober. Of good behavior. Given the hospitality. You know how come some congregations are tight? The pastor's tight. You couldn't get 75 cents out of him for a missionary offering if you shed tears in front of him. He's so selfish in his own life, he makes the congregation selfish. Every penny they raise, they want to spend it right on themselves and right on their congregation. Given the hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. Now I just want to help you. Many of the problems that have been called into where there is difficulties in congregation, not all of them, but many of them, was because the pastor's children didn't behave. When the pastor come to visit, the children was all over the house, everywhere, in everything. Now come on, this is necessary. And I know this, that the people's going to expect your family to obey better than theirs does. But I'm here to say the pastor is an example, even on this line. And there's too much looseness today. This is forgotten about too much. And you just mark it down. There's some failures in the ministry where they couldn't get things going. And you go right back to the trouble. It's because they didn't rule well their own house. Just mark it down, pastor. You haven't got enough authority to rule your own house. Don't try to step out and rule a congregation of the Church of God. Piety begins at home. I say that with kindness. And this is where the pastor's wife comes in. Nobody will be an effective pastor without a pastor's wife. Man. Now, if I didn't have any children, Paul didn't have no children. He's given this admonition. He got it from the Lord. And I not only got it from the Lord, I raised a family. And I know this. Your ministry will begin to lose, you begin to lose your authority. And I'm against this thought that you got a pastor someplace 30 years before you got any authority. The authority is God-given. A young man starting out can speak the word with authority. With God's anointing, if he lives according to this word, the people know he lives according to this word. Then he can preach the word with authority. We raised six. My poor dear wife, it's a wonder she's alive. Because I held, as I said, two revival meetings a month and pastored at home. Amen. She told me for two of the children, she had to hold the pain back till I got back from Springfield. I was in a revival there to take her to the hospital. God bless her heart. But I can tell you this right now. She set them right on the front seat where she could watch them and I could watch them. They went to the restroom before they come in. And that was the end till the service was over. A mind has to go out. Then he's got weak kidneys. Have him prayed for. Whenever they acted up, my boy Tim, he's a fine young man. He helps me a lot. All my children's in the congregation, the grandchildren. They work with me. But my boy Tim, he's sales manager over here at the old Cadillac. And he works in the spiritual part of the service with me. But boy, he was a little rascal. He was pretty hard to conquer. And sometimes he'd give my wife a time. Down at Six and Locust, they was sitting there in the front seat and he was acting up. And I saw my wife didn't have control. So I never quit preaching. I walked down, I warped him good, kept right on preaching. He sat down. And that was the end of it. Come on now. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. Take the other side of it. You don't spare the rod. You'll save the child. You'll develop the child. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. And if I believe they're in subjection, they won't talk back to you. My mother learned the children subjection with a dirty dish rag. My sister Ruth, next to the oldest. Brother, you talk back to my mother. If she was washing dishes, whatever she's doing. She was washing dishes, wham. Ruth used to say, Mama, anything but that dirty dish towel. Well, she said, don't you talk back to me. and in subjection. Why has perilous times come on the church? Not on the world. The world's always been perilous. Why has perilous times come on the church? Children disobedient to parents and all of that. Because we have not preached the word and lived by the word of God. I have people in my congregation raise right up. Brother Wilson, I'm not going to whip my child. I don't believe in it. I said, all right, you'll see him behind bars one of these days. Just mark it down. Mark it down. Just a matter of time. Why? If he's unruly in the home, he's going to be unruly in the school. He's unruly in the schools, he's going to be unruly on the street. And if the schools don't catch him, the law is going to catch him. Somebody is going to put him into subjection. Then a sadder part than that, I've learned in over 30 years' experience right here with one people, children that have been taught to be in subjection in the home, have tender hearts, get saved real easy at early ages. See, the first picture that little child's supposed to get of God is you, Daddy. You're made in God's image. The woman isn't, you are. Come on now. Paul made that very plain. It's man that was made in the image of God. Now, in the truest sense, we know he created souls just alike, but he's getting subjection here. He was teaching on subjection. Man is made in the image of God. The first picture those little children need to get of God is through you, Daddy. And the first lesson they need to learn is that God expects obedience. And learn it right in the home. One that ruined well his own house, having his own children in subjection with all gravity. That ain't gravy. That's gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how will he take care? Here you are, Pastor. Here's your job. You got to take care of the church of God. How would he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation. Moreover, and this is above everything else, this is a cap sheep, he must have a good report of them that are without. You never win them. You lose your respect in the community, your work's done. Might as well move out. Have a good report. Be sure your business is straight. I didn't have to learn this after become a minister. I always done business straight. I'm old-fashioned. I believe in paying my bills. Man who runs a big lumber yard down here, I believe I'm going to win him. I've had three chances to just build a barn and had a good chance when I bought the lumber to talk to him three times. And he told me he wanted to talk to me more. Well, I know the bill will come due the end of the month, and I know I'll be in Oregon preaching a camp meeting. So I went in yesterday and I said, Mr. Montgomery, I won't be here at the end of the month. And the bill will come and I won't be here to pay it. So I want to pay it today. He began to ask about the camp meeting. Why I go out there? No, what a good time. Finally he said, what do you do on Saturdays? Well, I said, I usually set Saturday aside to study if I possibly can. The Word of God. He said, I figured so. I didn't call for his thought, but I'm sure he had a thought that he wants to talk to me. good report. In a certain state and city, a minister wouldn't pay his bills. The city lost confidence. The brethren lost confidence. This is a good way to lose a congregation and lose your position. Just be slack in your business. But one of the brethren come up here and he told me. He come to camp meeting. He said, "Brother Wilson, I want to be honest with you. I'm going to go over this town." He said, "I've saw two or three crooked preachers," and he said, "I begin to doubt if anybody's square." He said, "I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm going over this town and check you out." I said, "Go everywhere you can." And he spent 2 days, he was a businessman himself. And he said, "Brother Wilson, I'll have to admit, I got a good report." And then he told me different things that people said. Said, "I walked into the Advocate store." He said, "You know Reverend Wilson out at God's Acres?" "Yes." "Can you trust him?" Said, "If he walks through the door and said he wants this store," said, "I just sign it over to him. I know he'll pay for it." A good report. Now, if you hold a good report, I must quit. You've got to be very careful how you live. Now, I passed up another conviction, but I ain't going to pass this one up. I have a conviction that I will not haul another woman in my car alone. Brother Craig knows. When my daddy came here, there wasn't a dozen people here. The church had been padlocked, went out of business, because a preacher went wrong. And when my daddy became pastor, that devil, they confessed it afterward, tried the same trap on him. This nice looking woman, Sunday school teacher, come to church and she said, "Brother Wilson, I forgot my Sunday school book. We only have 15 minutes. Will you run me in the car down to get my book?" Dad said, "No." "Well, I can't walk down there and get back and teach." "We'll let somebody else teach." And they confessed afterward that they laid a trap for him. They knew he wouldn't do nothing wrong. But man, when you're out alone with a woman, they'll take the woman's word before they ever will yours. I've never had another woman in the car alone. We're talking about holding a good report. You preach the truth and they'll work themselves to death to get something on you. Now come on, this is a conviction. But it's work. People tell everything in the world. And remember now, it's a good report. Keeping a good report, you got to be mighty careful. I had a preacher say, "Well, what in the world do you do if you see one of your sisters walking way off on the other side of town, downpour, rain, no umbrella, and you're in a car? What would you do?" "Well," I said, "if she's really in that bad a shape, I'd stop and say, 'Sister, you take the car and go. I'll walk in the rain. I'm not going to put her in the car with me.'" Why? "Well, I can drive her right straight to her home. We may never say a word that's wrong in any way. But their eyes will say, 'I saw Reverend Wilson with another one.'" I never go into a sick home where a woman's alone without somebody with me. What are you talking about? Keeping a good report. You just can't live carelessly. You can't take the attitude, "God sees my heart." Well, man, don't see your heart. And the Bible said to live with a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Keep a good report. You forgive me for taking this much. God did lay this on my heart this morning. We've never done this. We just ordained. But brethren, We need to come back here and take this thing a little more serious. Make sure we're doing it God's way. For what reason? So we can have God's approval, God's blessing, God's anointing. Amen. Will you, brothers and sisters, come and sit on the altar? Brethren, come right ahead. Brother Kelly, you like to take this because you're going to use it. Yeah, you forgive me for infringing on your time, but take this and lead us in prayer.
Shake hands with them. Embrace them as the Lord has blessed you. Amen.